Scripture this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and then 7 through 16 from the Message. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. Now, in these last sentences, I want to emphasize in the bold scrawls of my personal handwriting the immense importance of what I have written to you. These people who are attempting to force the ways of circumcision on you have only one motive. They want an easy way to look good before others, lacking the courage to live by a faith that shares Christ's suffering and death. All their talk about the law is gas. They themselves don't keep the law, and they are highly selective in the laws they do observe. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast of their success in recruiting you to their side. That is contemptible. For my part, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all this? It is not what you and I do. Submit to circumcision, rejects the circumcision. It is what God is doing, and he is creating something totally new, a free life. All who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God, his chosen people. Peace and mercy on them. This is indeed the word of God for the people of God.
I do a lot of weddings, and that means I do a lot of premarital counseling because I won't do one without the other. I've lost count of how many couples I've married, but every single one of them have something in common. It doesn't matter if they're 20-something or 70-something. They are all convinced they are going to be in love the rest of their life the same way they are at that moment. You know, that over-the-top, joined at the hip, can't be away from you for more than 10 minutes kind of love. And unfortunately, it is my job to gently remind them that there is a reason the marriage vows say for better and for worse. You see, my real job with them is giving them the skill set that they need to stay married, because being married is work. Now, one of the most common areas of discord for a couple is money. Most of us grow up with very certain attitudes about money, and knowing the meaning of money for your partner can be very helpful. I even give my couples a test that help them understand what money means in their lives. I just so wish someone had given my husband and me that same test about money. You see, my husband Mike and I have radically different approaches. He was raised in a family where money represented security. So to Mike, money is something to be saved, nurtured, cherished, hoarded every moment of the day. I come from a family where money is for enjoyment. So I believe money is to be used and spent and spread around as much as possible. You can just imagine the adjustments we had to make early in our marriage. But the worst time came when debit cards appeared. I loved debit cards. They were like magic. You didn't have to carry checks anymore. You didn't have to carry cash anymore. You just had this magic debit card and you could just spend as much as you wanted to. It never occurred to me you had to keep up with what you spent on a debit card. One day I was buying something at the local department store and the sales clerk said these words I will never forget. "I'm so sorry, Mrs. Harris, your debit card has been refused." Oh my gosh. I drove straight to the bank and imagine my horror when I heard these words, "Mrs. Harris, your account is in the red." I can't tell you how much fun it was to tell my sweet husband that we had been living in the red. And let me tell you, at that moment, he did not love me the way Jesus loves me. Now, as odd as it may sound, the Apostle Paul today in our lectionary reading is talking about living in the red. But before we jump in, we just need to know a little bit of how Paul did things. When he would go on his missionary journeys, he kind of had a model, a template that he followed. He would enter a new city. He would find the local synagogue where he would begin to preach and teach about Jesus. And as people were drawn to Jesus, to that love and that grace and that mercy, a little small community would build up. Paul would meet with them. He would teach them. He would raise up leaders. And when the time was right, he would move on to another city. Unfortunately, sometimes without Paul's supervision, trouble cropped up. And boy, did it crop up in the Galatian churches. You see, there were false teachers trying to teach the church community that the death of Jesus on the cross was not enough. Basically, they were saying, no, you are not saved by grace and grace alone. More is expected of you. If you are a male, you must be circumcised, and you also have to follow the law of Moses. When Paul found out what was going on, he was incensed. He was so incensed that instead of dictating this letter, he actually wrote it in his own hands. Listen again to these words of a very unhappy apostle. "Now, in these last sentences, I want to emphasize in the bold scrawls of my personal handwriting the immense of importance of what I have written to you. These people who are attempting to force the ways of circumcision on you have only one motive. They want an easy way to look good before others, lacking the courage to live a life by faith that shares Christ's suffering and death." Gee, Paul, why hold back? Why don't you just tell us what you really think? Here's the thing. Paul understood, as we should understand, that from the very beginnings of our faith, believers have been trying to do a couple of things. We have been trying to limit the boundaries of God's love, and we have been trying to wiggle out of the demands of the cross. Let's start with the boundaries of God's love to begin with. I don't know what it is about human beings, but we just love to decide who is in and who is out. We just like doing that. I think in our hearts we're a little bit tribal maybe. You know, it is us, it is them, they are the other. And that is exactly what they were doing in the Galatian churches. It wasn't enough to follow the risen Christ. If you didn't follow their rules, then you were out. Almost 2,000 years have passed since that time, and very little has changed. I mean, the Galatian churches, they were using the law of Moses and circumcision, but the modern church, we just move on to other techniques. Did you know that First United Methodist Church in Columbiana has a beautiful balcony in their beautiful church? You know what that balcony was used for prior to the Civil War? It was a slave balcony. It was the only place that African Americans could enter that church and worship. Now, of course, that's been a long time ago. Have we improved? Not so much. Not so much. Last week, we had a wonderful group of ladies here at our church, some from inside our church, some from outside our church, and they were doing this beautiful, grace-filled ministry. They were making quilts that would be sent to the families of the victims in the Orlando shooting. And while I was standing there visiting with them, one of the ladies said, "Now you know we're going to be criticized for what we're doing, and you know why we'll be criticized, don't you?" I really wish I could have told her that she was wrong, but I couldn't. I couldn't. We just forget sometimes that we cannot set limits on God's love. We forget sometimes that we are all sons and daughters of God, and we all stand in need of forgiveness and mercy and grace. So many times our egos get in the way. But here's the thing, even if we finally understand that everybody is welcome in God's house, then we can still find ways to separate us. It would be funny if it wasn't so tragic. I mean, here's some examples. The only way to worship faithfully is in a contemporary worship space with drums and guitars. The only way to truly experience God is in a beautiful sanctuary with an organ playing the old familiar hymns. The only way to pray legitimately is standing with your hands raised. The only way that God will hear your prayers is to bow your head and close your eyes. We think we can fool God, but we can't. Paul told us so clearly today. He also told us that we should be spending our time allowing God's Spirit to work in us instead of spending so much time trying to decide who is in and who is out. Now, unfortunately, we don't stop with our attempts to limit God's love. We also look for easy ways to live out that love. That's one of the reasons Paul was so angry in his letter today. He is telling Christ's followers then and now what we must understand about our faith. We are saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. And once you make that decision to follow him, you do not get to choose to pick up a cross. You are issued one, just like you are issued a debit card when you open a bank account. Several weeks ago, our trustees had this big cleanup day at the church, did an awesome job. My job basically was to stand in the back of the restore space and direct people, help them know what could be thrown away and where things needed to go. One of our absolutely huge, heavy standing crosses, about 10 foot tall, was right in the middle of the floor. So I asked one of our college guys, "Can you get a couple of men to help you? And we need to move that over to the other side where the other crosses are." Well, he was a very smart young man, and he managed to get the base of the cross on a dolly. So he was able to move it by himself. And so he takes it around to the other side of the wall. But then he came back to me and said something really interesting. He said, "Pastor Sherry, I got to tell you, it didn't feel right to me pushing that cross on a dolly. It just made me think about how Jesus carried his cross for me. And I felt like I should have been carrying my cross as well." That's a really wise young man. And it's no different for us. I mean, when you place your life in God's hand, a cross is given to you automatically. I mean, think about it. Every single day, we human beings, we make all kinds of decisions and all kinds of choices. But if you follow Jesus, those choices, those decisions must be based on the cross. And to make sure we understand, Paul gives us instructions. How are we to live our lives? Not pleasing ourselves, pleasing the Spirit. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to work for the benefit of all. And then he reminds us, don't forget, you will reap what you sow. But in the spirit of full disclosure, you need to know something. Pleasing the Spirit will change the way you spend your time and your energy and your money. It will change your entire life. There is a cost to discipleship. That's why Paul's opponents were trying so hard to make things about the law, not about love. Love is always way more complicated. I'll never forget what one of my groom-to-be told me in a counseling session. This was a little bit more mature couple. They were in their early 30s, and they had already decided that being married didn't mean you couldn't have your own friends, you couldn't have your own interest. And then he goes ahead and explains to me why they believe that, and this is what he said. Our love is not tenuous. Our love is not tenuous. He was so correct. Real love never is. I mean, real love is something you can count on day in, day out, and that kind of love only has one source. It is God. We know that. We know that because of Jesus. I mean, that's why Paul told us today, there is nothing to boast about but the cross of our Master, Jesus Christ. And that cross symbolizes one thing and one thing only. Love, the real kind that never runs out. Jesus never counted the cost, and he was always living in the red. And he calls us to do the same. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like people of this church going over to the park just around the corner Monday through Friday and making sure little kids who don't have enough to eat get a meal. We did it the entire month of June, and now we're going to do it again the entire month of July as well. Living in the red is when a young woman who I had to cancel a meeting with because of a death in the family, she immediately said, I don't need to know the details, but just tell that family that her church family is praying for her. And I did, and it meant so much. You see, real love always means so much. But there's lots of ways to live in the red. Living in the red is when some of the churches, ours included, get together with the Jesus Works group, and we provide emergency housing for a homeless woman who is fighting cancer. And I think we have a photograph of her up there today. There she is. She and her daughter now have a place to live. And then the next photograph is Pastor Danita from Soldiers of the Cross, and she is painting. And then here comes the last one, the one I really want you to see. You know what that picture shows? That shows the kingdom of God, men who love Jesus and are willing to live in the red. So my friends, when it's all been said and done, that's really what Paul and Jesus is trying to remind us of what we are to do. I hate to say it, but maybe my husband Mike is right. Maybe I should be more careful with our spending, but we should never count the cost when it comes to love. God calls us to live in the red. So as you come to God's table this morning, be sure and ask God, and listen to your heart about what that will look like in your life. And remember this, it is never about the rules. It is always about God creating something brand new in you. May we pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for never giving up on us. And thank you for allowing us to receive the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation to be reminded of a love that will never fail. Amen.